Welcome back. Today we're reflecting on a message that I think really hits home in a, well, in a pretty chaotic world. It's Brother Steve's teaching, based on 1 John 2, focusing on that stark contrast between Christians and antichrists.
It really is a message that just draws a line in the sand. I mean, John's primary goal in this part of his letter is assurance.
Right.
He forces us to define where we stand. You're either abiding in Christ or you're outside of the truth often. You know, actively working against it.
And that is exactly the mission for this deep dive. We're stripping away all the noise and just distilling the three.
Well, the non-negotiable identifiers that John gives us for a true believer. For you listening, this is about confidence. When the world is confusing, how can you know for sure?
John gives us these simple but profound markers. He wants us to be certain that, one, we're not deceived.
Okay.
Two, that we're accepting the core tenets of the faith. And three, that we are abiding faithfully in what we first heard. If we can get those 3 points, we have a framework for clarity. Okay, let's start with what I found most encouraging. John doesn't begin with a list of rules. He starts by reminding believers of the spiritual wealth they already have.
Yes.
He was directly confronting those early, I think you'd call them proto-Gnostics.
That's right, people who claim to have some secret higher knowledge. They were suggesting the initial faith just wasn't enough.
And that historical context is so vital, isn't it?
It is. Gnosticism was rooted in this idea that salvation came through special secret knowledge, you know, gnosis.
So the simple teaching about Jesus was just for beginners.
Exactly. For the truly mature, you needed something more. And John's counterargument, which is the heart of this first section, is all about the sufficiency of the anointing.
The anointing. So what exactly is this anointing? We hear that term used in a lot of different ways.
We do, and it's critical we get it right. When John refers to the anointing that his readers have, he's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a temporary feeling or a special gift for a select few. It is the permanent, divine, resident teacher in every single true believer. The Spirit is the power source, the guide.
That's where that comment from Brother Steve was so impactful.
Yeah.
We exactly have the mind of Christ. That's a powerful claim.
It is, because it means we have everything we need. We have the Scripture, which is the revealed truth, and we have the Holy Spirit inside us who illuminates that truth.
So we don't need any additional truth or power beyond what was already given?
That's the point. But then you get to that verse, 1 John 2.27, and it can be a little tough if you take it out of context.
Right. You do not need anyone to teach you. If the Spirit is our teacher, why do we need preachers? Why do we need the church?
And it is absolutely essential to get that context right. John isn't dismissing pastors. He's rejecting false teachers.
The ones offering that higher, deeper, truer knowledge.
Yes. The ones who step in and say the apostolic doctrine isn't enough. Because the anointing, the Spirit abides permanently. We don't need these self-proclaimed gurus.
And that's a pattern that just keeps repeating itself through church history, this urge to seek something more than simple faith.
Constantly. The source material brought up the Keswick movement.
Right, the deeper life or higher life movement.
Many people will know it by that name. And those movements, while often well-intentioned, they show parallels to that Gnostic desire for something more.
How so? I mean, how did a movement focused on holiness end up paralleling that same error?
Well, for one, they sometimes looked for hidden meanings, allegorizing the Bible beyond the literal story, which is sort of what the Gnostics did. But the key issue was often an emphasis on a second crisis experience.
Ah, that idea of total surrender, the let go and let God mantra to achieve a victorious life that's somehow separate from your initial conversion.
Precisely. They were looking for a separate act of grace to elevate them beyond the struggle. John's message is the corrective to that.
Because the Holy Spirit is permanent?
He's permanent. Jesus promised in John 14 that the Spirit would abide with us forever. He's a pledge, a divine down payment. So any teaching that suggests your initial faith is incomplete or insufficient.
It has to be guarded against. The resource is complete.
Accept.
That brings tremendous comfort. Knowing we have full access to God's truth immediately through the Spirit, which leads us to John's second identifier.
Right. It means we have a built-in defense mechanism. John is so confident that he says his readers know the truth, which leads to that statement in 1 John 2.21, no lie is of the truth.
That's just, it's pure logic. It's the law of non-contradiction.
A thing cannot be true and false at the same time. And for the believer, the truth we know acts as a kind of a built-in lie detector.
So you don't have to endlessly debate every false doctrine.
No. If something contradicts the clear truth of Scripture, Christ's work, his incarnation, his death and resurrection, then by definition, it's a lie.
And the source gives some really strong examples, didn't it? Reminding us to be clear on Jesus' identity.
Absolutely. If someone claims Jesus was just an angel, or a spirit brother to Lucifer, or if a worldview like Islam denies his physical death on the cross, the truth we possess immediately flags those as false. Truth and error are mutually exclusive.
But this raises a huge challenge for us today, doesn't it? I mean, we live in a postmodern culture that prizes tolerance above everything else. John is basically saying you cannot be tolerant of error.
That is precisely the tension.
Right.
Our society tells us all views, all religions, all opinions are equally valid, and the only unacceptable position is to claim exclusivity.
But Christianity, at its core, is exclusive. There's no neutral ground.
None.
That's what makes the gospel so unique and honestly so offensive to the modern ear. Jesus didn't say, I am a way.
No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
From John 14.6, no one comes to the Father except through me.
And Peter hammers that home in Acts 4, stating there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Any other route is, by definition, a lie.
It sounds so harsh by today's standards to say we have to be intolerant of error. So how do we live that out without being uncharitable?
And that's where discernment comes in. We have to be charitable and loving toward people, but we can't extend that same tolerance toward their error. The moment we try to combine fundamental truth with fundamental error, we compromise the gospel.
You think of 2 Corinthians 6.
Yes. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?
The answer is always zero.
It's zero. You can't mix them. And that's why this theological clarity is our greatest defense. The source cited the Westminster Confession, which reminds us that the truths necessary for salvation are so clearly propounded in Scripture that even the unlearned can understand them.
So anything that contradicts that clear, necessary truth has to be exposed as error.
It must be. We have to hold that line.
And that clarity, along with the sufficiency of the Spirit, leads us right into the third identifier of a true Christian. They don't defect. They abide faithful.
Right. Perseverance is the evidence of possession. The antichrists, John says, departed from the faith because they were never truly part of it.
But true believers stick with the truth they heard from the beginning.
That's right. And John gives some very intense warnings to protect that faithfulness.
We really have to consider the gravity of just associating with false teaching.
The warnings are severe. I mean, especially in Taken John verses 9 through 11, he warns that anyone who goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God.
And then he says, don't even receive them into your house or give them a greeting. That seems so radical.
It is radical because John understood the corrupting nature of theological error. If you offer hospitality or support to those preaching a lie, you risk becoming a participator in their evil deeds.
Which is why Paul uses that word anathema in Galatians.
The repeated curse. He says they should be condemned and separated from the church. The seriousness cannot be overstated.
It really emphasizes how we have to protect our theological environment. I mean, we need to apply this directly, especially to young people considering where to go to school.
Absolutely.
Or just the media they consume.
The advice from Psalm 1 is just timeless. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
It's a theological act, choosing who you listen to.
It is. If you want to be blessed, you have to separate yourself from those who undermine truth.
And this brings up the human element of perseverance. We know salvation is eternally secure, but John makes it clear we have a responsibility here.
That's right. Perseverance requires a sanctified, spirit-empowered effort. The abiding is an active thing. You have to stick with the clear truth you first heard.
And if we continue in that faith, as Colossians says, the result is that magnificent promise of eternal life from 1 John 2.25. By sticking with the truth, we remain with the Son and the Father.
That is the assurance we need.
So let's just recap John's core contrast for you, the listener. The antichrists depart. They deny the clear doctrine of Christ, and they try to deceive people with secret knowledge.
But true Christians are not deceived. They affirm the faith because the Holy Spirit has given them the truth, and most importantly, they remain faithful. Their security is demonstrated through perseverance.
Brother Steve left us with a challenge that just cuts right to the quick. Which are you? You know you're standing now. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me.
You have to choose the narrow gate over the broad way.
And we want to leave you with one final thought based on that incredible resource we discussed. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption. He's a pledge, a guarantee. The Greek word is arobandet, like a down payment.
Mm. So if we have this divine resident teacher within us, protecting us from external lies,
then what is the single greatest lie we are most susceptible to believing about ourselves that could genuinely threaten our perseverance?
Just consider how subtle self-doubt works. Satan often attacks our assurance, not with grand theological errors, but by convincing us we're unworthy.
That we aren't spiritual enough.
Or that the Spirit's work in us is somehow incomplete. If the Spirit is sufficient to guide us into all truth, then relying on that same Spirit has to overcome the lies that undermine our personal assurance.
Weakening the abiding faith John calls us to maintain.
That's where the battle is so often fought.